Guys, time to go on to countdown. Strength will rise as we wait on the Lord. And that's what we've come to do this morning. We've come to wait on the Lord. That word wait will come up a number of times. And strength coming through the Lord. So let's wait for him for this morning. Wait on him. Use the time of the song to be praying and to be seeking the Lord. Ask him to come to you. Make sure that you come to him. If there's stuff that you need to get rid of, you know, and I don't mean leaving your burdens at the door. Bring your burdens to him. If there's things on your mind, use this time of preparation to bring those things to him and lay them with him. Ask him to speak to us, to speak to you, to help you, to lift you up during this time of worship this morning. So let's have countdown. Good morning, everybody. That's what we've come for. We've come to wait on the Lord. Welcome to you all this morning. That song, Strength Will Rise, is based on Isaiah chapter 40. And it says this, the Lord is the everlasting God, the Lord that we come to worship today. We need to remember who he is. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the world. And he will not grow weary. He does not grow tired. And his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength. And this is the lovely part for us. That was who he is. He is the Almighty God. He does not grow weary. He doesn't grow tired. But he does give strength to the weak. And he increases the power of the weary. So that we, our hope will be renewed and restored as we wait on him. So may our hope be restored as we wait, as you wait on him, as we do that together this morning. I'm going to lead us in an opening prayer, and then we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. It will come up on your screen so that we can all say the same words. I hope that you'll feel comfortable to say this out loud in your home. It's a wonderful thing to pray out loud and to affirm. I appreciate some of you may be in situations where that's not possible. But if you can, I would encourage you to pray this out loud this morning. So let's pray, and then the words will come up for the Lord's Prayer. Father God, we thank you that we come to our Father who is the Lord of all creation. The Lord who is the everlasting God, who was and is to come. The one who's always the same, the Almighty God, the Creator God, the one whose understanding and knowledge is beyond anything that we could even think or imagine. It is only right then that we come and we bow before you. We come to worship. We come to affirm our trust and our belief in you. And we come to give you your worth this morning. Lord, would the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable, delightful to you today? Would you please graciously speak to us, meet with us in our own homes? And if there's people listening, if they're logged on or if they listen to this afterwards, Lord, who don't know you, who haven't got that connection with you, Lord, would you speak to them? Would you make yourself known to them as the God of grace and love and hope and purpose in life and in death? So receive our worship and hear us as we pray the prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray, the family prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And so with that song, let's come, with that prayer, let's come and enjoy our first song as we gathered together. Come, people of the risen King. And it speaks of those who are on the mountaintops. It speaks and calls for those who'd be walking through the valley, who are walking through the valley. We equally come, we bring our worship to him and we receive from him. So sing along, tap along, or just worship along with this lovely song. Come, people of the risen King.
Shifting shadows of the earth, we will live.
If anybody's on here and you've recently started to log in, and I know there's two or three that have, welcome to you as well. If you've just started watching on the catch up on YouTube or you're logging in live, it's lovely to have you with us. And I hope you're starting to feel that we're kind of family and this is kind of your church. Great to have you with us when we meet like this. Let's change speed, let's change where we are. And we're all going to have a song. It's called Christ is Mine Forevermore. And Liz is going to read the Bible. And then we're going to have a look and hear what God says to us this morning. So this first song, Christ is Mine Forevermore. I've chosen that because I think it says so much for us. And it's just this point of trust. We can really trust him in our lives. So enjoy this. Sing along if you know it.
Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is all. For his name.
Wonderful words, wonderful truths in that. I hope they encourage us this morning. Right, so now we come to what I hope is the most exciting part of our times together as we listen to God speak to us. Amazing thing. It's truly amazing that we can talk to God, that we can worship him and have access to him. But isn't it even more amazing that he speaks to us and that he would be interested in us enough? And it's not surprising he's interested in us. He saved us. He loved us. But we're his church and he wants us to be serving and ministering and witnessing for him. He wants us to be growing like him, like Jesus in our lives as well. So he wants to speak to us. And that's why this part of our service is in no way the least. In fact, it's probably the greatest time. So if you've got a Bible, a paper Bible, if you've got it on your phone, on an app or whatever, time to have it open. Last week, we started a new series in the book of Acts, which I'm calling the next chapter. It's the next chapter for us as a church, as having sold our old building and we've got the keys, or we've given over the keys of the old one, going into our new one in a few months' time. It's a new chapter for us. And the Acts of the Apostles is a new chapter in church history as things changed. I'll say a little bit more about that this morning. So we're in the next chapter. We're in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read the same passage that we read last week, which was Acts chapter 1, 1 to 11. And Liz is going to read for us this morning. Thanks, Liz.
So Acts chapter 1, I'm reading from the New International Version. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Liz, thank you very much. Right, let's get straight into this morning. Just said, it's a new chapter for us as a church. And as we move into the Acts of the Apostles, it's a new chapter in the purposes of God on earth. Last week, I highlighted how after his resurrection, Jesus continued his work on earth through the church. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the book of Luke, my former book, that's what he's referring to, "I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." That was like chapter 1. Jesus' life on earth in his physical body was like chapter 1 of his work. That was what he began to do. He continued that as he went into heaven. But chapter 2 of God's work, Jesus' work, was done through his church. And that's what we're looking at, his ongoing ministry. So this morning, I'm going to end up at this I've called it wait. Okay. And that's where we're going to end up. But I so important is that this thing of Jesus doing his, continuing to do his work and how he does that work. So important is it. I want to go back and unpack that a little more. And dig a little deeper into it to see its impact for us. We saw how last week, the other thing we saw was that the kingdom of God, the fact that Jesus is still working through us, his church, means that his work, his kingdom work, really is the most important thing that we can be involved in as his followers. It's a natural thing. When we became followers of Jesus, the Bible word is disciples. And a disciple was someone who allied themselves to a rabbi or to a teacher. So in that era, and this is, I'm going to digress a little bit because this is really quite important for us to understand. In Jesus' time, how it worked was that there would be teachers called rabbis, and they would have people that were chosen by the rabbi to be their students, to be their disciples, their followers. And the point was that those disciples, those followers, it was a privilege for them to be chosen by the rabbi. And their task, their calling, was to imbibe, to take on board the teaching of the rabbi and to live it out for themselves and then to take that out to others. So they were to be kind of like living embodiments almost of the rabbi. They gave themselves to him. They were willing to say, you're going to be my teacher. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to accept what you say. And what is important to you is going to be important to me. Your priorities, your teaching is what I'm going to believe. Now, Jesus was a rabbi. That was what he was called. That was what he is. And he's in a sense, he's our rabbi. And he's the one that calls us to him. We saw in our series earlier in the year about the church being those who've been chosen and called by God. So God has called us. Jesus has called us, called you to be one of his followers. And therefore, what was important to him will be important to us. What was most important to him will be most important in our lives too. And Jesus, his theme in his ministry and teaching was the kingdom of God, of whom he is the king. And the 40 days between the resurrection and his ascension, he spent with his disciples, giving them many proofs of his reality and the fact he'd come back to life. But he said to them, and he took time to teach them. And we commented last week that he taught them about the kingdom of God. He probably taught them other things, but it's clear that the central point of what he was teaching them was the kingdom of God. So we can safely say if that was the most important thing for Jesus, then it ought to be the most important thing for us as a church and as individuals. Remember, the church is only made up of people. And we are that church. So it ought to be the most important thing for us. We ended up at the end of last week, and I briefly commented on the fact that we do this through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to unpack, particularly this morning, this role, this key factor of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and in the life of Jesus. It says in verse 2, it says that I told you all that Jesus began to do until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. It was that phrase, through the Holy Spirit. So first heading today is one that we had last week. And it's this, that Jesus did what he did on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know that I'm repeating what we did last week, but this is so, so important for us to understand it. Whatever Jesus did on earth, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. That statement there about teaching through the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 1, it's almost a throwaway comment. We could almost pass over it as a little detail that doesn't warrant any comment. But actually, it's a fundamentally important thing. The truth is that Jesus did everything through the Holy Spirit, even the little things like teaching the disciples. He did through the power. It was effective through the Holy Spirit. There is a mistaken assumption that somehow Jesus, when he was here on earth, was some kind of superhero, that somehow he could do whatever he wanted because he was God, that he'd got the power in himself to do anything, to overcome anything, that he really wasn't like us because, well, he was God. And there is part truth in that Jesus was indeed God. He was God in heaven. He came to earth and he was still God. But it's not true to say that simply because he was God, he could do just anything. The scriptures teach us very clearly that when he came to earth, he became one of us. And it teaches us that before Jesus started his ministry, he needed the Holy Spirit to come on him and anoint him for that. So although Jesus was God, Jesus only worked, as we see here in Acts chapter 1, through the Holy Spirit. He was indeed God. He was Emmanuel with us. But when he came to earth, Jesus laid aside those claims to deity. He didn't call on them. He didn't draw on them in order to do things. He became like us in every way. Can you imagine if Jesus was a super person, if Jesus was Superman, Jesus was God and not really one of us? Well, he would have an incredible benefit over us, wouldn't it? It would mean he hadn't really been like us. He didn't really understand what it was like to be a human. He didn't really live with the same restrictions that we live with. He had some innate power and ability that enabled him to do things that we can't do. That would make him a very poor savior. But the truth is that he became like us, was tempted in every way, and yet without sin. That Jesus was like us in every way. Limited to time and space and knowledge, he had to learn things through the scriptures. You'll read in various places that Jesus learned things. As a human being, he didn't have that innate knowledge. He didn't know what was going to happen. When he was born, he didn't know what was going to happen. He learned that, and he grew in wisdom and understanding and favor with men and with God. But he was still God all the time. One of the mysteries of the person of Jesus. But it meant that in his life on earth, that Jesus could only do what he did with the ability that God the Father gave to him through the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, through his teaching. But not only his teaching, his miracles as well. I'll give you a couple of references that are going to come up on your screen. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke says this. It's quite a long bit. You can see the main bit here is in the red, but let me read the context. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Do you notice that? The power of the Lord. What does it mean? The power of God was with Jesus. There was something unique in terms of that day. The power of the Lord was with Jesus. It doesn't say that Jesus was able to do it. It says the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. It wasn't his own power. It was something that came from outside of himself. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And then later on in the book of Acts, let's have that second reference if we can, Martin. Here we go. So this is Peter teaching here about Jesus. And he's talking to people. And he says, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Why? How? Because God was with him. You notice again how God anointed Jesus. There was this power that came on him from the Father in heaven. The Father anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, and he was able to heal and drive out the power of the devil because God was with him by the Holy Spirit. That was how he was able to do it. And that same Holy Spirit that is spoken of as empowering and anointing Jesus and enabling him to do what he did, this is the same Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about when he first commissioned the disciples to go and witness for him. John chapter 20. Jesus, on the resurrection day, he appears to the disciples, and this is what he says to them. He said, "Peace be with you." Remember, these were the believers in lockdown. They were locked down. They were locked down for fear of the Jews. And he appeared to them, and his first words were, "Peace, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," so the Father sent Jesus into the world. The Father anointed Jesus with the Spirit to enable him to do the things. "As the Father has sent me, I now am sending you." This is verse 21 of John chapter 20. "So I am now sending you," says Jesus. And then in verse 22, he says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." There is a connection between the Holy Spirit being given and being breathed on them, and this commissioning into ministry, commissioning them to carry on the work that he has been doing. It is then the same Holy Spirit that lives in you and I, as it was that was in Jesus and enabled him to do those same works. We have the same promise. We have the same Spirit in us to enable us. We have the same Holy Spirit to empower us. And this is really important for us to get hold of. And I know I'm going over a lot of ground that I kind of went through last week, but I want us to understand this. I believe God wants us to understand this. He wants to empower us. And we need to understand how he does that as we continue the work of Jesus on earth. You see, there are two mistakes that we can make in our lives. We could fall into one of two mistakes. The first one is, well, I'm nobody. He couldn't use me. I'm too insignificant. How could he possibly use somebody like me? I'm not educated. I'm not clever. I'm not articulate. How can I witness for him? How could he do anything through me? I'll leave it to the others. Or I'll let others do that. I'll just be there and I'll cheer them on. That could be the first mistake. And I'll show you how that could be true of the apostles too. Or the other mistake is that we can think, I've got this covered, you know, and right now it's a very real danger that we could, if we're not careful, we could fall into this mistake as a church. You think we're ready. We've got a new building coming up. We're going to have two pastors. We're going to have an older, mature guy. We're going to have a young, enthusiastic guy, lots of passion. I hope you have two pastors with a lot of passion, by the way. But, you know, we could be, we're ready. We're pumped up. We just need to get this building up and we're ready to go. And assuming that we've got everything that we need. If we look at this passage here in Acts, we see that both of those mistakes were possible for those early disciples. Verse 11, did you notice what the angel said to the disciples when they appear? They're looking up and they're watching Jesus going. And it's like he said, what are you doing watching? Come on, you need to go. But do you notice what he called them? He said, men of Galilee. Men of Galilee. That's significant because Galilee was not exactly the center of the universe. Galilee was up north. Galilee was a shepherding area. Galilee was a fishing area. It was a working class area. These people, these 120 that were there, were pretty much working class people. They didn't have the letters. They weren't the makers and the shakers. They weren't the teachers. They were the followers of the rabbi. They could easily have thought, what can God do through us? Look at us. You know, we're from up in Galilee. They could have thought that. Or, and I think this is perhaps more likely for them, they thought that they were ready. They perhaps could have thought, we're ready, let's go. But verse 6 tells us that they absolutely weren't ready. Verse 6. So Jesus, let's just go back a little bit. Verse 5, Jesus promises them. So Jesus baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Their response is quite remarkable. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, are you at this time when you send the Holy Spirit, are you going to kick the Romans out? Is this when it's going to happen? Is this when the Romans are going to go? Is this when the armies are going to come and we're going to get our land back again? Their response reveals that though they've lived with Jesus, they've listened to Jesus, they've heard him speaking to them, they've seen all that he's done, they've heard his message, they've heard his teaching about the kingdom of God, they've heard him say that they will be witnesses, they've heard him commission them, they've heard him speak with them for 40 days about the kingdom of God and what that would have been. He would have been talking to them about the need to get in the kingdom, about him being the king, that his kingdom was an everlasting kingdom. They would have heard him say that he's the only way to get in, that people need to trust him. They would have heard him speak how to live in the kingdom. And yet when he says, you're going to receive this power, what do they think? We're going to get our land back. We're going to get rid of the Romans. Do you see? They really hadn't got. They had not understood what Jesus was saying. They were in truth far weaker in their minds and their understanding than they realized. They didn't even understand the mission. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, it was another 12 years before they fully understood that the mission of God, the commissioning they had, was to go into all the world, even though Jesus had said to them, you're going to go into, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was several years later, and after a big meeting, when they kind of realized that the Gentiles, the ends of the earth, were included in God's plan, these people were way less prepared and ready, even though they had every advantage they could possibly have. They'd seen Jesus, they'd heard him, he'd taught them, but they needed, says Jesus, they needed the Holy Spirit. And so do we. We might say, well, I'm unimportant, I can't do anything. We need the Holy Spirit. We might think, well, we've got everything we know. We've got background, we've got history, we've got a lovely building, we've got pastors, you know, we've got a program, we've got what we need. We don't need that either. I want to encourage those of you who fall into the first mistake that, and I think it's the vast majority of Christians fall into this. We tend to think, what could God do through me? I want to encourage you this morning that the Holy Spirit is in all of us. I'll come back to that in a few weeks' time. But he is in all of us. You can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit in you. And he can work in you, whoever and whatever you feel you are. For the children that are listening, for those of you who feel and you're believing and you feel, well, I haven't been a Christian for very long. What could God do through me? I want to encourage you this morning that God can do as much through you as he can do through anyone. There is nothing that stops God working through you as much as the person who's gone to college and got theological degrees. I want to encourage you, don't hide your light under a bushel. Stand up and stand out. And as whatever God gives you to do, then do it and trust him, because he can work through it. There were 120 believers around this time before things really kicked off. They were young, they were old, they were men, they were women. And God filled them all, we're told, the scriptures tell us, and used them all through the same Holy Spirit. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a testimony I heard a while ago. I don't know if any of you have heard of a lady called Jennifer Rees-Larkham. Jennifer was the daughter of a guy called Tom Rees. And Tom Rees was the British version of Billy Graham for several years in the 1950s and 60s. And Jennifer she loved Jesus. She worked along with her dad and helped him, but she was very involved in her local church. And she was struck down with encephalitis, which is a thing with the brain. And she ended up in a wheelchair, and it changed her life. She was diagnosed. It was terminal. They said she would never get better. It would eventually kill her. And she was written off and told she can only expect that she will get worse over time. And God did something wonderful in her life. She went through periods of darkness. She resented what God had done, and she'd prayed, and she'd gone to all kinds of meetings, big speakers, well-known speakers, and asked them to pray. She'd tried everything and everybody, and still nothing. I've got a little clip for you this morning where she, as an older lady, relates back to what happened and what God did in her life. And I share this morning to encourage those of you who think God couldn't possibly use me. Well, have a listen, have a watch of this.
I was asked, in fact, to go and speak at a meeting at a place that would be about an hour or so away from me. So my minister's wife took me in the car and off we went. And I spoke at this ladies' meeting. It was a lovely morning and I thoroughly enjoyed myself. But just as I was getting to the important bit of what I was wanting to say, I had an interruption. A girl in the front row jumped to her feet and she said, "Excuse me, excuse me." And you know, when you're just getting to that heart of what you want to say, you don't actually want to be messed like that. But she was so insistent, she had to say it. And she said, "I believe that God's telling me he's going to heal you." And I could see my minister's wife, her face, because so many people had said that to me in the past. "You're going to be healed, I'm sure." And then the disappointment when you're not is just awful to live with. She said it. It was deadly silence in the room. You know, everyone was. But in my heart, I knew she was right, because I'd had that feeling time before, a few weeks before, that someone would come to me and would tell me that I was going to be healed. So, my goodness me, I burst into tears, which is very embarrassing when you've got a room full of women listening to you. And somebody got up with a guitar and strummed a bit, and we sang a bit and closed the meeting down. And I thought, when that meeting ends, I've got to get to that girl and I'm going to ask her to pray for me. I just felt it. She would bring me healing. Well, God would, you see. So as soon as I could, I pushed the wheels of my wheelchair right over to her. "Oh," she said, "I can't pray for you. I'm so sorry, but I've only been a Christian like these 18 months. I've never prayed out loud in my life. I wouldn't know what to say." So I said, "Oh, please do." "Oh, no," she said. "No, I've had 5 abortions before I found Jesus. I'm only ever going to be a second-class Christian because I'm not good like all these ladies." I said, "Oh, please pray for me." So in the end, she went off, disappeared completely, and went downstairs to find the minister of the church. And he was preparing sermons down there. And she said, "Quick, quick, there's a woman up there needs prayed for." Well, he said, "You come pray for her then." He said, "I can't. You come." No, I said, "You go." Bless that man, that wonderful man. He sent her up. And by this, of course, this time, the ladies were drinking tea or coffee. And if they'd been Irish, they would have had lovely tray bakes. But in England, we just have stale biscuits. So there's not much fun in that. But anyway, she came over to me and she said, "The minister says I've got to pray for you." She did. Oh, it was a rotten prayer. To be honest, you know what? I've heard so many people praying for healing and they blow themselves up like great frogs, you know. And she didn't do any of those things. She just said, Lord Jesus, Jen's been ill for 8 years. Please will you make her well now? She didn't even remember the amen, you know, just that. And it happened. I knew it had. I knew without doubt it had. And I thought, I have to get up out of this wheelchair. I have to. By then, most of the ladies had gone off home. You know, they were full of tea. So I thought, I stood up and I thought, everyone that was left was looking at me. I thought, I must go to the ladies. I must go to the loo and hide there and just see if I really am able to move about. So off I went to the ladies. And there was this great big loo roll, you know, one of those round things in the loo. And I thought, if I can squeeze this flat, I'll know I'm healed. And I squeezed it. And I was. And there I went home with my minister's wife. And neither of us said a word all the way home because we were just too... Oh, it was amazing.
Amazing indeed. But it was to a lady who said, I can't do it. See, just wonderful encouragement for us this morning. This Holy Spirit is the one who comes, the Spirit of God who comes and he lives in us and he'll work through us. So none of us need say, well, we couldn't possibly do it through me. The other mistake would be that we think that we can do it. Oh, friends, I don't really think I need to say too much about this, but don't let any of us ever think that we can do it. Let's not make the mistake as a church of thinking, well, we're going to have, you know, those things I've talked about, the building, the pastors, you know, we can organize, we can have a nice program and all of those things. It won't do it. It's got to be God. It's got to be God himself. It's said that a successful army marches on its stomach. Successful church will march on its knees. We need to be people who are humble before the Lord, humble in dependence on the power of God through us. The secret of the phenomenal success of the early church, the secret of every era of church growth and blessing and revival since that time has been the work of the Holy Spirit. Can't do it in our own strength, which leads me to the takeaway. For this morning, the big takeaway, I hope you've taken away something already from what we've said, but the big takeaway for us, and I think God's word for us as a church today, as it was on that heading, that first slide, is simply is wait. When I was reading, and I've read this passage many times over the last few weeks, and I've listened to lots of different things, and I've read lots of things on it, the word that comes out to me is wait. Wait. Verse 4, it says here, on one occasion, he was eating with them and gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Wait, I feel the Lord is saying that to us as his church here in Fressingfield at the moment. Not in the same way that he was saying to the disciples, they've got to wait to receive the Holy Spirit. We're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. It's not that we're waiting for something we haven't got, but still I believe he wants us to wait. To wait. And not simply to rush into doing things and planning things and starting things and assuming things, but to take time. To seek him and to seek his power on what we're doing. It would be so easy, wouldn't it, for us to go back into our building, to carry on as we have been, apart from we're just meeting in person. I think God says to us, I've got big things for you. I've got better things for you. I've got different things. This is a new chapter. Before you launch off into it, take some time to wait. Take some time to seek me. Take some time to listen to me. Those first 11 apostles, because remember Judas had gone off by this time and killed himself, there was 11 apostles, which meant there were 109 other disciples. They did just exactly what Jesus had said. They waited. I'm sure they were gagging to get going like we are, but still they waited. I don't think they really understood what they were waiting for. I don't think they would have, there was no precedent for the things that were about to happen. They didn't know that about the tongues of fire. They didn't know about the sound of a mighty rushing wind. They were not expecting that. They knew they were waiting for a promise. They were waiting for God to move, but they didn't know what they were waiting for, but they knew they had to wait. And what did they do while they waited? Well, they prayed. Verse 14 tells us that. They prayed. They all joined together constantly in prayer with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. So this 120 people, these people are praying. They prayed, it says, constantly. And that word doesn't mean that it says all together they prayed. It dominated their lives. It seems like every available moment, this prayer for God, what he was going to do was uppermost in their minds. And the NIV reads as if it was an organized meeting. It says they joined together as if they were all together. The Greek word doesn't mean that. It just meant that they were in one accord. They agreed with each other. They prayed the same kind of prayers. They had the same burden on their heart. They were praying for the power of God. And as we move forward, as I say, into this next chapter, I believe the Lord would say to us, I want you to wait. I want you to wait. I want you to pray for that power. I want you to pray for my power. I want you to don't go thinking and don't start running off by yourselves. I want you to wait. I don't often feel I have a specific word, so to speak, in ministry. But I have to say that I do feel that in this instance, that this is a word from the Lord to us, for us as a church to wait, to come together, to pray in our own homes. And so at some point in the future, I'll be sharing with you that I think we need to come into a season of prayer. What that looks like, I'm not sure. I'll want to share that more fully with the deacon so we can talk that through and we can pray it through, what that looks like. But for some of us, for us to spend the time, to take time before we make too many plans, before we decide what we're going to do, this is what God wants us to do. Because it may be that he's got some other things, some things which we haven't even thought of. And as God speaks to us, as he shapes us, then he will be shaping. And he'll have his spirit flowing through us, empowering us in the work that we've got. Do you fancy that? Do you desire that the spirit would work in you? Do you desire that God would come and do even greater things through you, that he'd empower you to be what he's called you to be? Doesn't mean that we're all going to stop and go off to Bible college and all become preachers. It means that we'll be open for him to work through us, to speak for him in the way we live, the way we speak, our actions and our reactions. It means that the Holy Spirit will be welling up and creating in us the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the self-control, that those things will dominate our lives, in our daily lives, in the office, at home, in our social club, down the gym, now we can get there, or wherever, that people will see the mark of the Holy Spirit on you and on me, that they would then say, I want that. What is it about you? And then the Spirit will also give us the words as we witness for him. It's Jesus in me that does that. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you before we have our last song this morning, asking that God will build his kingdom among us. I want to pray for you. If you've got an open heart and you say, yes, Stuart, I want that. In a normal situation, if we were together, I'd say, look, if you want to come and have that prayer, then come and stand at the front here. I would do that in this kind of situation. You can't do that. You're in home. But if your heart is open and you want to say, yes, Lord, I'm in for this. I want to know more of you. I want that power. I want you to use me for your kingdom because I know I can't do it myself. Or, Lord, I want to avoid the mistake of thinking I can do it. Then I want to pray for you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, as you've spoken to us through your word this morning, we thank you that you know exactly what it's like to be a human being. You know what it's like to be here. You've been here. You lived just like us. But what a wonderful life you had, and how you trusted the Father, your Father, and how through him, through the Holy Spirit, you achieved wonderful things. Thank you. You know what it's like to be dependent on the Father. And we come to you as dependent upon you, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Please, would you unleash in us? Would you open us up to all that you have so that you can work through us, so that we can be effective as your witnesses? Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Those who are online or maybe listening to this in a future time, those of us who have an open heart and say, Lord, I'm nothing. I don't have a lot of education. I can't speak very well. But Lord, such as I have, give I to you. Lord, would you come and impart that power through us? We may feel it, we may not, but would you do it? Would you guard us from ever thinking that we could do this by ourselves? Would you make us and keep us as a church totally, fully dependent upon you? Do what you will in your way, O Lord. Please don't let us get in the way of what you want to do in us and through us for your glory. Amen. Let's finish with Wren Collective's Build Your Kingdom Here. The words speak for themselves, but I hope this is our prayer as we finish today.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives. For you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor. This earth. Build your kingdom.
Change the air. darkness clear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray.
We can really only add an amen to that song, don't we? Whether it's our style or not, the sentiment is exactly what we want. The kingdom power to be unleashed for the glory of God. So may God bless you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus shine upon you. May his face be turned towards you, fill you with his peace. May you know his presence throughout this coming week and until we meet together, or until we meet together in glory. Amen. God bless you. Got any questions from the stuff which we're raising out of this series, do feel free to drop me a line, put things in the chat box, send me, you know, private messages. If you agree or you don't agree, or you say, yeah, there's things you don't understand, please follow it through. Just don't let it fall onto fallow ground. Let it be fertile ground in our hearts. All right. God bless you.